Before you get fearful, there's no movie, there's no video, so don't run out. I wanted to share tonight a little bit on illustrations of life. And some people have that gift of going out and looking at something and figuring out how to make money from it. I have a friend, he goes out, he sees things, and he literally made millions from it. Another person that was at their house, they said, "You see that land over there? I saw it, and I bought it for $75,000, and I flipped it over 3 months later for $400,000. Now, I don't have that gift. I'm the type that would buy it for $400,000 and end up selling it for $75,000. That is not my... I don't have a nickel's worth of that gift. Instead, God has given me the gift of seeing God in everything. Whatever I do, I usually can see God in it. I once went to play volleyball up in this area, Camp Taconic, and it was a retreat, and I was playing volleyball, and guy that was next to me was like 6'5", and he's on my team, and he's playing like this with his hands crossed. And I says, come on. I don't play to lose anything, even against my kids. I don't play to lose. I mean, you know me. I'm not going to play to lose. And he's got his hands crossed, and the ball would come to him, and he'd try to get him up, and he would mess up. And yet in life, as I seen later on in life, that's how he handles his job. That's how he handles Christianity. And he's not doing well with either. Because I could see God in so many different types of illustrations. I look for God in everything. I went to a farm, and it was almost like going to Israel to me. I mean, it was like a revival. I went to this farm, and I seen things. You know, let's be honest, there's no farms around here. You know, you want to talk Rams, there's cars. You want to talk, you know, Mavericks, there's cars. There's no farms. But I went to this farm, and I saw this person that was a shepherd to sheep. But he was also a bond trader. So he traded bonds, and he was a shepherd to sheep. It was unique. I mean, I'd never seen that, you know, bond trader with sheep. And he'd be sitting in front of his computer holding a little baby sheep, feeding it a milk bottle while sitting there, and he's feeding it a milk bottle and trading bonds. And I said, wow, this is, you know, you see God saying the shepherd loves his sheep. And it just blew me away. And then he had some sheep in a pen. I figured, you know, it's little Joe Nigro, man. That's bad sheep over there. And I said, sheep got in trouble. And he says, no. The sheep is infected. So I have to put it aside for a while. And I says, wow, that's like God. Sometimes he has to put us aside because we affect other sheep. Because the scriptures say we're all like sheep. And then he said to me, Joe, do me a favor. I got to bring the sheep in to eat. Give them, you know, call them out for me. So he says, hey, come on in. And they did nothing. You know, I said, hey, I'll double your portions. Come on in. I'm doing everything, you know, Italian way. Hey, I'll give you a dollar. Let's go. Come on. Wouldn't come. And he yelled out, come and eat. And they all came running. And I thought of the Bible verse, my sheep hear my voice. They know my name. And I could see how the shepherd represents God. And so I don't have the gift of looking at stuff and making money from it. My wife will tell you that first thing, you know. But I could see God in illustrations, in everything. I look for God in everything. And the Apostle Paul was the same way. Everything the Apostle Paul did, he looked for God in it. If you remember, the Apostle Paul was a prisoner. And a prisoner is not like our prisoners. They're hooked to a guard. And so while the Apostle Paul is hooked to a guard, he's looking at the guard and he says, the guard has salvation, helmet on. Put on the helmet of salvation. Look at the guard's breastplate. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. And so here's a guy in prison. And while he's in prison, he sees God. In the prison, he sees God, the soldier that he's hooked to. And so Paul looked at everything and he compared it to illustrations. And I want to go over tonight the three illustrations that Paul points out that represents the Christian life. And sometimes we say, you know, I know what the Christian life is, but Paul points it out. We'll pray now, and then we'll just go to the Word. Father, we just quiet our hearts before you. And we simply ask that you still our hearts, our minds, and our spirits, that we're able to receive from you. And my continual prayer is that I hide behind the cross, and that they see you. Father, that the prayers and meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, and that your word goes forth and accomplishes what you desire to do in each person. Speak to each person individually and corporately. And we thank you for only what you can say and do by the power of your Son, the Messiah. Amen. If you open up your scriptures with me, Second Timothy 2:3-6 says, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Paul then ends with this verse, reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into what I'm saying. And so here's the Apostle Paul, and he compares the Christian life to the soldier, to the professionals, to the sports person, to the farmer. And he's saying each one. Now, the Apostle Paul, he starts off by calling us soldiers in Christ Jesus. Well, you're a soldier in Christ Jesus. Now, you're not called the soldier unless you're involved in a war. And in Ephesians 6:12, the scriptures tell us, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of the heavenly realms. I was never a war hawk. I was always the type when I was first growing up that they had the draft, and you had to pull certain numbers, and I was literally hoping, I can't say the word at the time, I was saved, I was praying, I was hoping that I would, you know, my draft number would be high enough, and it was. I never really got drafted at the time, and I was never the type of person that could, you know, shoot somebody. I was not the type of person that could shoot an animal, so I was never really a war hawk. But the truth is that the scriptures are saying that this is a spiritual battleground down here, and despite what some of the prosperity teachers are teaching us, this is warfare. This is a battleground. This is not where we walk through the fields. This is not our best life now. This is a spiritual battlefield for the souls of people. And Paul is telling us here that we're all part of the warfare. You can't be neutral. You know, I used to always take the side, well, I'm going to be neutral here. You cannot be neutral. Jesus said there's only two types of people. You're either for me or you're against me. You're either scattering or you're gathering. We like the gray areas. Well, I like to be gray. Jesus didn't have a gray area. Jesus was always black and white. And so he's telling us here, we're in the middle of a war. And once we recognize and realize that we're at war, we have to realize that we're soldiers. And as a soldier, you have to live the life of a soldier. And that means you just can't get involved in everyday civilian affairs. The scripture's saying you can't get entangled in civilian affairs. You know, as you go into the military, if anybody knows somebody in the military or has been in the military, they own your life. They own you. The minute you get off that bus, they own you. I have a person that when I went to college, he was my roommate, and he joined the Marines. I don't know what he was thinking, but he joined the Marines. And he said, I want to impress them. So I was the first one off the bus. And he says, as soon as I got off the bus, they punched me, knocked me down. He said, that's for doing nothing. Wait till you do something. And he said it was the worst time he ever had in his whole life. But the military owns you. Once he was in there, he couldn't say, hey, Sarge, listen, got a hot day tonight. I'll see you tomorrow morning. Not coming back. It doesn't work like that. No, They own you. Once you're in the military owns your life 24/7. They own you. Well, the same is true for being a Christian. We're not to get involved in civilian affairs or the world's way of doing things. When you're in the military, your lives are not your own, but same thing in Christ. Your body, your skills, and your time all belong to the military service. Your body, skills, and time belong to Jesus Christ now. The scriptures say our lives are not our own, for we have been bought with a price. When you become a Christian, when you become a soldier, the illustration that Paul uses here, you're God's soldier. He owns you. He controls you. He tells you where to go. He tells you what to do. He positions you. There was a group of missionaries, early missionaries, and they were called the Moravian missionaries. And the Moravian missionaries felt that God told them to go into the prisons and to witness to the prisoners, except they couldn't get in unless they got themselves arrested. That would be like Pastor Tim saying, I speak a lot better in Spanish now, so when I go to El Salvador, I'm going to just do something, and I'm going to go in and be with the MS-13 gangs, and I'm going to stay with them. I'm going to go rob somebody because God's telling me to witness to the MS-13 gangs. And that's heavy. I mean, that is heavy, thinking of, here's these missionaries saying, God wants us to reach the prisoners, so we're going to commit a small crime, but enough crime to get us put into the prison because we want to reach them for Jesus Christ. And they realized their life was not their own. Unfortunately, in Christianity, we think that sometimes what Christianity is, you know, let's go to a concert. Look who's coming around. We'll go spend $100 a ticket, and we'll go sit in the front row, and that's Christianity. Or let's go out and fellowship, and we'll go hang around, and we'll talk about God a little bit, and then we'll talk about a lot of other things, and that's Christianity. Paul's saying this is a spiritual battle. This is a spiritual warfare. I just was recently working on a newsletter, and something really hit me while I was working on the newsletter, that there's no other purpose down here on earth. There is no other purpose down here on earth except to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ, because we have all eternity, and we're going into eternity. And our purpose here on earth is just not to, you know, make money, have fun, have a social club. Because 100 years from today, nothing else here matters. Nothing. And I literally beat myself up over this, saying, what other purpose is there? What other purpose except to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ, to bring as many people as I could into eternity with Jesus Christ with me? What other purpose is there? And Paul's saying, make sure you recognize and realize that we're in a spiritual warfare. You're a soldier. You're in a spiritual battle. Your job, the purpose and the job of a soldier, is to advance. And our job is to advance the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. Surprise, surprise. And I'm sad to say, all of us, myself included, at times have bought the bill of goods of what Christianity is, until you go to a different country. Until you go and you see how the Christians live in India, or you go to see how the Christians live in Cuba. And I come home from Cuba, and I'm sure that those, Chris, Tim, and others that have been there, you come home sometimes and you say, am I a Christian? You know, these people live under constant persecution, constant harassment, and yet they'll worship and praise God for 6-7 hours at a time at a church service. You know, after 2 hours, we're dead. And they just started warming up the dance in 2 hours. And they're worshiping God and they're praising God. And they're thanking God for their circumstances, because they recognize and they realize this is not their home. They're soldiers here. This is a temporary time, but they're soldiers here. See, we all want the blessings, but we don't all want the responsibilities. It's easy to want, you know, Lord, bless me, but I don't want to be responsible for bringing the harvest out. And for years, I walked around wondering, why wasn't God using me? Why wasn't God blessing me? And I believed it's because I just wanted the uniform. Well, I'm a Christian. I put the uniform on. I didn't want to do the work. I didn't want to do the responsibility of what God has called me to do. I just wanted the blessings. And once I turned around and I recognized and realized that there was responsibilities that God gave us, then I truly became a soldier for Jesus Christ. But I also see in this passage Paul mentions, be a good soldier. So basically God is saying, be a good soldier, which means you could be a bad soldier. You could be a soldier that's not following what God called us to do. Now, as a true soldier, the scriptures say you have to endure hardship. Like the Apostle Paul, true soldiers are ones who head into battle not knowing what could happen. It may cost you your life. A true soldier is one that recognizes and realizes the danger and the warfare. You know, if you know anything, what's going on in India, there's an area called Orissa, India. They're killing the men. They're raping the women, the Christian men. They're raping the women and Christian children and then killing them. They're burning down the churches and burning down the houses. And you know what they say? God is in control. And that's foreign to me. God is in control. I'm looking at my stock market and I'm saying, is God in control? God is in control. You see, they're soldiers for Jesus Christ. They recognize that they are in a warfare. And they said, because of all this persecution, the church is exploding. It's growing like crazy. What was 2% Christian at one time is now over 25% Christian. And they're willing to give up their lives to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, Christian soldiers are willing to take risks. I own a plaque that says, risk. Don't be afraid to go out on a limb. That's where Christianity is. I'm sorry, that's where the fruit is. The same is true in Christianity. Without taking a risk in faith, you're never going to get fruit. You know, too many times we fear the unknown. We fear going into different countries, or we fear going to places. And I'm the same way. I'm the same way. The first time I had to go to India, I mean, God pulled me, pushed me, dragged me, kicked me to go there. Okay? I feared everything about it. I feared the needles. I have a phobia of needles. I mean, they gave me a needle once, and I passed out in the doctor's office. And right in the reception room. And imagine that. I mean, like, the nurses had to run out and drag me out of the reception room. And, you know, and all the patients are going, what happened? Did he die? You know? I mean, I just have a phobia of needles. And you say India, you know, you're looking at like 7-8 needles. You're talking about pills and malaria things. I had a phobia of just the dirtiness of India. And it was worse than I thought when I got there. I had a phobia of everything of India. God pushed me, pulled me, dragged me. I tried every excuse with God. I told God at one point, not going to India. I said, you want me to go? You set it up. I got too much to do with El Salvador, Mexico, and all these other trips. You set it up. And I knew I was clear. I'm set. Thanks, Lord. Next week, person calls me up and says, I got a trip going to India. You don't have to do anything. It's all set up. Just got to walk in a trip. And I says, no, don't be tough. Don't tell me this. I mean, God got whatever excuse I threw up, God was there ready to say, you're not getting around this one. The first night I was there, told God, I'm not going to make it. I'm just not going to make it. I think I told you this last time. Dirty bed, greasy bed, and hair on the bed. Grease on the floor. Bathrooms were from purgatory. I found purgatory. It's only a plane ride away. My mother-in-law was right. There is a purgatory, okay? I found it. And some people said the word India stands for I'll never do India again. I mean, that's how bad it was. Pigs in the street. And I just said, Lord, I'm not going to make this. I'm not going to survive this. I'm just not going to make it. And God had to say, get your eyes off of Joseph Nigro. Get your eyes off your flesh and look at the harvest field. And it was like a spiritual awakening. It really was. It was like the sky was brighter, the trees were greener, the people's colors stood out. I simply said, Namaste, how are you? And it was a different world. And now I fell in love with the people of India. I am longing to go back to India. But it's a risk. And you're not going to get fruit without a risk. The Hebrews wandered around 40 years in the desert because they were afraid of the giants in the land. And many of us are still wandering around in the desert because God has called you to do something or to go somewhere. And you haven't made that move. You're afraid to take that risk. And unless you are obedient to the one who said, do not fear, you're going to continue to walk around in the wilderness. The scriptures tell us that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. My wife questions the sound mind part with me, but that's between her and me. God has not given us a spirit of fear. See, Jesus said, wherever you go, I will be with you. Wherever he sends you. There's no safer place than being in the center of God's will. I just got to use one more story because Scott left and I could tell the story now. We were in the middle of the Bombay slums, one of the roughest parts of the world, not the country, the world. As we were walking down, we walked 20 minutes in. We were deep in there. And every single person was looking at us. And I said to our guide, why is everybody looking at us? He goes, oh, because no foreigners have ever been back here before. You're the first foreigners. I says, thank you for telling me that. And we got back there, and I had Scott do the Bible study. And Scott spoke to the children. And it was unbelievable. They were so receptive. We gave them salvation bracelets. We gave them candies. And then all of a sudden, as we were leaving, the kids started following us. 30, 35 kids. Unfortunately, those 35 kids was like the Pied Piper. Suddenly, it built up to 100 by the end. The kids and adults and everybody was following us. And we're sitting in the car, and they all circled the car. And Scott goes, that's it, Joe. You got us killed now, man. We're dead now. But you know what? God was in control. God was there. We took the risk. We went to a place that no foreigner's ever been to, and we reached out to the children with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we reached the kids in an area that nobody's ever been to. We go into the prisons in El Salvador with the MS-13, tiny little girls. I'm talking 12, 13, 14, 15, covered with tattoos. And they said to us, you're the only group that comes to visit us. 6.7 billion people on the earth. A bunch of renegades from Calvary Chapel, North Jersey, is the only group that goes to visit them. We take the risk, but guess what? They love us. They cry to see us come into the prison. Is the risk worth it? Of course. I'd do it anytime because I love the people. There's a risk in being a soldier. There could be suffering in being a soldier. The scriptures say that all who desire to live godly will be persecuted. This is not a Bible verse that I hang up on my wall at home. This is my life verse. This is not a verse that, like, I ever heard anybody sing a song about. I just, you know, got the new Michael W. Smith album. It's great, but I never heard that song. All who desire to live godly will be persecuted. It's not a verse that we hear from the prosperity people. It's a verse, though, that God has told us, if you're going to live godly, you're going to be persecuted. Real war consists of suffering and injuries, and of course, the possibility of death. So too, the Christian war consists of suffering and pain. Of course, as we see in Orissa, the possibility of death. In fact, when Scott and I were this small Bible college, the students were studying for 12 hours a day. I mean, they woke us up every morning singing with passion. singing, and they would study for 12 hours a day, 6 days a week. It was amazing, just amazing. And then when we spoke to them, they knew they were going into areas that they would be persecuted or killed. They knew that. And I'm sitting here saying, this is just shocking me. Just, that's why I come home and say, am I Christian? Am I going to put myself in an area knowing that I'm going to be persecuted or be killed? And yet Christians throughout the world are being persecuted, tortured, brutalized. I can honestly tell you that if you look around, you see the signs and you see the events, it's not going to be too long before persecution starts to hit America. I don't know if anybody's just seen recently, over the last week, what's going on in some of the churches. I sent some people some emails on it, where just groups of people are attacking churches, Christians in churches. And we have to be ready to be persecuted as a soldier. In the army, you're out of the civilian world, but same thing as in the church. See, the word church in the original language means you're called out. So as Christians, we're called out of this world. Now our goal becomes to please our commanding officer. That's the Lord. He's our commanding officer. Too many times we try to please everybody else. But Paul goes and says, if I were trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. See, no man can serve two masters. And no man can serve two commanding officers. You're either serving Jesus Christ or you're serving the world. And as a soldier, you're not a part-time soldier. You're a full-time soldier. We're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul goes and says, okay, now that I see us as soldiers, I also see us as an athlete. Because the scriptures say, similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. Now, Paul loves sports. All throughout his epistles, he uses sports analogies. I believe that Paul would be a Yankee fan if he were here today, but he's not. But Paul loves sports. And he's starting off and he's saying, you know, look at the athlete. Look at him. He has to live according to the rules. Hebrews 12:1 says, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. For example, Paul would go out and he would use the analogy of a runner running a race. The race here that Paul's talking about represents our Christian lives. And our goal is to run with perseverance that the race is marked out for us. And the word for race in the Greek, the original language, means the word agony. I don't know if anybody's ever run a race, but you know, you start running 1 mile, 2 miles, it becomes agony. And it's not just a leisure walk, but it's agonizing, it's grueling, and it takes a lot of discipline, and it takes a lot of perseverance. So you can see how it represents the Christian life. But the Apostle Paul also compares the running of a race to our spiritual lives. And if you want to open up to 1 Corinthians 9:24-27, and says, do you not know that there's a race that all the runners run? But only one gets the prize. Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run as a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Paul was using the analogy of a race to compare to the Christian life. And the race that he was talking about was an Olympic-type race that was held every 3 years near Corinth. And the winner won a pine wreath and a, you know, claim, hey, look who won, this is it. And he had to train for 10 months, and then he had to obey strict regulations, or else he was disqualified. The race that God has marked out for us is the same thing. It requires strict discipline and training and obedience to the rules. I'd like to read on different sports figures, and one of mine was probably one of the greatest athletes of all time. That was Michael Jordan. And so I was reading on Michael Jordan's life, and I was shocked because I figured Michael Jordan was just a natural-born basketball player. You know, he came out and he shot the basketball and he was good. And yet Michael Jordan was cut in high school. And he was so upset that he was cut that he went out and he practiced. And when he started practicing, he decided for the rest of his life he was going to put heavy emphasis on practice. And he said in the book, he said, the reason why I'm better than people like Larry Bird and Barkley and all the people that played on the original Dream Team is that during the practice, they were goofing off. I practiced to win. He goes, I didn't goof off at all. I wanted to make sure I was ready that night. And then I was disciplined to have my shot down. I was disciplined to know I was going to make the three-point shot, the short shot, the layup. I didn't play games. I practiced to be disciplined. And he's saying, not that I'm so great. It's just that I trained myself. I disciplined myself, is basically what he's saying. And the scriptures tell us to train ourselves to be godly. See, in 1 Timothy 4, 7-8 says, train yourselves to be godly, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both this present life and in the life to come. We have to spend time cultivating our faith. We have to spend time in the Word of God. You know, somebody was asking me last night by saying, oh, well, I need more faith. Well, what does Scripture say? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Well, my path is dark. I don't know what I'm doing. Well, then Scriptures say, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. You need more light. You need to spend more time in the Word. Everything that God has provided for us is in the Word of God. And what's unique sometimes that we forget is what the Scriptures say in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Do we sometimes realize what he's saying? You're facing the very attributes of Jesus Christ himself when you open up the Word of God. It's Jesus himself speaking to you. The Word of God is active. The Word of God is alive. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. Hey, before I got saved, I couldn't sleep at night because people started giving me Bible verses, and the Bible verses would speak to me through the night. And Scriptures say piercing through the soul. It would convict me through the night. The Word of God is active and it's alive. And so we need to train ourselves to be people of the Word of God, to spend time speaking to our Lord. Not just simply, bless me, Father, for I have sinned. But spending time just talking to God over everything. It doesn't have to be in just prayer. I ask the Lord over, I'm driving. Lord, get rid of that guy in front of me. No, I'm driving. I pray over everything if I could. Just say, Lord, you know, something, the dumb things. You know, to some people it may be dumb. You know, some people may be in the car sometimes and they think I'm crazy just talking along. But I'm just saying, Lord, you know, what's going to happen here? Could you show me this? Could you show me your hand in this here? Show me what direction to go. There was a person named Brother Lawrence. He was a brother in a church, and what he would do is wash pans. And he said, I had the best job there was because I would pray all day while washing pans. And so we spend time cultivating just the means of grace, the word, prayer, and we train ourselves to be godly. The Scriptures say, do your best to present yourselves to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. See, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. And then the second thing is obedience. Obedience to the rules. Paul was saying you have to be obedient here. If you remember some years ago, there was a boxing match. For some of you who remember, named Mike Tyson was fighting a guy named Holyfield. And during the boxing match, Mike Tyson decided he wanted to bite off Holyfield's ear, which immediately disqualified He broke every type of rule. He broke the rules. You're not supposed to bite somebody's ear off. The scriptures are telling us we have to go according to the rules. See, a lot of us are self-willed thinkers or independent thinkers. Well, I don't have to follow that rule. I can sleep around if I want. No, that's not the scriptures say. You have to go according to the rules. I had one guy tell me who was a person on a radio, had a big business, Christian guy. He says, I have to lie and cheat every day. I says, no, you don't. And that's, again, you have to go according to the rules. You have to go by what Jesus Christ has called us to do. Number one, it's not my morals. It's the morals of Jesus Christ in me. See, once Jesus Christ is in me, he gives me his righteousness. I used to smoke 3 packs of cigarettes a day before I was saved. If I got high on acid, I'd smoke a straight carton. Once I got saved, I didn't just say, I'm Christian now, I can't smoke any more cigarettes. God took the desire away. He made the change. And once you have a true relationship with Jesus Christ, he changes you. The power of the Holy Spirit changes you. It's not, I'm not worried about following rules. It's Jesus Christ in me. He takes desire away. He changes me. He makes me a new person. And when I see somebody living in just radical sin all the time, saying I'm a Christian, I question that. I question that radically. Because God has told us, you have to go according to the rules. Again, it's possible to fall into the trap or the mistake of thinking that we can make up our own rules for the Christian life. I know, this is sin, but God understands, so I'll just keep on doing this sin. And God is saying, no. That's not what a Christian is. In fact, it warns us in the scriptures, stay away from a brother who's living in that type of sin. And then competition. The athlete has to deal with competition. Michael Jordan said, I don't play to lose. He says, I'm going to compete against every person I play. I'm never going to not compete. I don't care how strong he is, how weak he is. I'm going to compete. Let me just tell you, if you don't compete against the enemy of our souls, like I said at the beginning, the powers of darkness, he's going to stomp all over you because he's going to compete against you. And he may compete against you in ways you may not understand. You know, he sits there and says, throw out your Bible. No. Ha-ha, I got the devil. But he says, don't read your Bible, and you don't read your Bible. He did the same thing. And then finally, the farmer. Paul says the hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. And Paul tells us to see the illustration of the farmer as compared to your spiritual walk. And he starts off with saying hardworking. Now, being a farmer is hardworking, but it's mundane, it's boring, it's tedious. It's not exciting like, you know, the sports athlete or the soldier. And so, too, sometimes our lives are mundane, they're boring, and we experience the monotonous. And yet, the reward comes when we hang in during the mundane. God tells us in Galatians 6:9, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest. If we do not give up. And Hebrews 10:36 reinforces this when it says you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. And then the farmer is also a patient type person. God wants us to see the patience of the farmer. The Israeli farmer didn't have to have success for his labors for almost 5 months. Imagine planting something and he couldn't see for 5 months. And he wasn't even guaranteed success. And yet, When the autumn rain would come, he'd usually have a crop in late October or November. Without this rain, his seeds would not germinate. In other words, his seeds wouldn't grow. And the same is true of us because sometimes we don't have patience and we don't grow, we don't germinate. And it's hard at times to have patience because I want to see things done my way and the Lord has to say, no, Joe, it's my way. So like my way or the highway, Joe. No, it's my way. But the farming represents a life of sowing and reaping. The farmer sows the seeds and he reaps the harvest. So too, our life represents sowing and reaping. Whatever seeds we sow, that's the harvest you're going to reap. The scriptures say in Galatians, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever you sow, that shall you also reap. If we sow seeds of hate, you're going to reap seeds of hate. If you sow seeds of love, you're going to reap love. If we sow seeds of anger, we're going to reap anger in return. Rather, we sow seeds of peace in order to keep peace. In the broader sense, God wants us to be sowers of his word, to give out his word. See, God's told us that the harvest is plentiful. I don't care if it's in El Salvador or Passaic, New Jersey. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. See, God has a harvest of people waiting to accept him all over the world, but he needs workers. So the farmer's reward for dedication and hard work is the first share of his crops. Let me just go over a quick application of the illustrations for summary. The soldier. Remember, we are in a war. This is a battleground. It's not a playground. Our life is not our own. It belongs to God. And we can't be afraid of the risks. That's where the fruit is. Always remember, there are people, they're dying and going to hell. And our job is to advance the cause of Jesus Christ. Ask our commander where he wants you positioned, no matter what the cost, to help advance the kingdom. Let us be like the Apostle Paul and say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. The athlete. Our life requires strict discipline, one which contends for the faith. Train yourselves to be godly by spending quality time with God. And even though we're in a race, it's not performance-based. God's not going to say, hey, look at the job that this person is doing compared to that person. It's not performance-based. The scriptures say that we all stumble. We all make mistakes. In James 3:2, we all fail. There is no one perfect. We all fail. Get up. Press on. Failure is not falling. Failure is not getting back up. Get up and press on. In fact, the scriptures say, forget what's behind and strain towards what ahead, on what is ahead. Keep on running in God's race and live up to what we already attained. Remember, in the Olympic race, they do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Keep on pressing on towards the goal for the upward prize in Christ Jesus. And then the farmer, the hardworking farmer, is patient in sowing the word of God. Always remember, we reap what we sow. Be obedient to the call of God's harvest, where he said, the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. As Christians, I'm sure we want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We have produced a great harvest. This is what the Apostle Paul calls the Christian life. Being a soldier for the Lord Jesus Christ. Being a person who's obedient to his word. Simply obedient to him. He said, if you love me, you'll obey me. If you love me, you'll obey me. Pick up your cross and follow me. The cross isn't a little bright, shiny thing that we wear on our neck. It represents dying to ourselves, death, blood, sweat, tears, death. Pick up your cross, die to yourself, and follow me. And go out and do the job of the farmer. There's a harvest field out there. People that are dying and going to hell. Sow the seeds of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Throw out the seeds. K.P. Yohanan from Gospel of Asia once made a point that really blessed me. And he said, you know, one day people are going to come up to you and say, thank you. Thank you for salvation. You're going to say, I don't know what you're talking about. He's going to say, well, you supported a missionary that reached me. You sent Bibles in to India, or you sent Bibles to Russia. You sent Bibles to these other countries. And because of that, I received Jesus Christ. Thank you for what you've done for me. And that really spoke to me. That really hit me. You see, certain verses just sometimes go through me all the time. And I can't shake sometimes verses. I try to get rid of them. You know, like I said, the Lord speaks to me. But God sits there, and he's showing me. There's no other purpose except to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're soldiers. We take the risks. And we have to endure the hardships. And there's going to be hardships. But we're soldiers. And the scriptures say, your brothers and sisters are suffering all over the world. This is not our home. This is a temporary time down here. Thank God, this is not our home. And 100 years from today, everybody here, nothing here matters. Nothing matters. And then as an athlete, we have to just recognize and realize that we're being obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. He loves us. He gave us the power of the Holy Spirit. You're not doing it on your own morality. You're not going there saying, you know, I've sinned. You know, Father, forgive me, I've sinned. It's Jesus Christ in us. We're going directly, Lord, I've messed up here. Forgive me. Create me once again a clean heart. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. And then out of the love for God and then the love for man, we're sowing forth his word. Let's close in prayer. Father, we humble ourselves before your word. And we ask for a broken and contrite heart before your word. And we ask, Lord, that you speak to us, our spirits, our hearts, and our minds, what you want us to put into practice, that we not merely be hearers of your word, Lord, but we be doers of your word. And that we take your word, Father, and we truly become a soldier for you. We don't entangle ourselves in civilian affairs, but that we march to you and to your marching orders, Father. And that we be obedient to your rules, Father, and to what you called us to do. That we are not disqualified. And that, Father, that we share your love, the love that you have put into us with others, Father. We recognize and realize the same Jesus that walked 2,000 years ago is the same Jesus that's in us now, and he wants to reach out to others. And so we ask for boldness. We ask, Father, for a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind that we could advance your gospel and your kingdom. And we thank you for what you're going to do by the power of the Holy Spirit. In the name of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we pray all these things. Amen.